Take your Bibles. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11, reading all but the last verse from verse 15, all but the 19th verse, because I believe that goes with the 12th chapter, and that's how we'll deal with it. But we'll read four verses for our scripture reading this morning, the seventh trumpet of Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 15 through verse 18. And remember, we're back to being a tree or bark examiners this morning, so we're going slower again. And like I said, if you want an overview, you can read it for yourself, kind of put it together. By the way, I hope that what we did last week, if you listen to that blurb, that you can it helps you to look at the book of Revelation chapter by chapter and have a more comprehensive understanding of this particular book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of the ages. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell before the faces upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, or actually came, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto the unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy or ruin them which destroyed or ruin. Trying to think of the other word. Not destroy, ruin, but corrupt. Let's use that because that's how this word is translated in its cognates most other times. That you should corrupt them which corrupted the earth. All right. We've been looking at the seven trumpets. The trumpets are designed for the protection of Israel, in that it causes the enemies of Israel to be distracted or their attention occupied. And they do a very good job. And the last three of the trumpets are called woes. They're very serious. They're far more broad than the first four. The first four take place in a limited area on the globe, primarily surrounding the area where Israel, the land of Israel, is. The last three are more global, but they're still for the purpose of occupying the attention and the time of everybody on earth so that Satan can't use these various unbelievers to destroy or harm Israel. And this is probably the woe of woes to unbelievers. Now, this is huge. This is the second coming. The seventh trumpet is the second coming. And we're going to pick up the 18th verse next week. We're not going to have time to get into that. But what we're going to find out is that this seventh trumpet is not just at the end of the tribulation. It's when Christ comes. And then it looks at the whole scope of his reign on earth until the judgments take place at the end, at the very end. And so we're going to coordinate this trumpet with some events that are going to take place in chapter 20 toward the end of the book, because that's what is involved in the seventh trumpet. Well, we're not going to get into all of that this morning. As we begin verse 15, and the seventh angel actually sounded her trumpets, there it says were great voices in heaven saying. Now, it doesn't tell us who the great voices are. You can go back to chapter 5, and there you have the 24 elders. There you have angels. There you have the four living creatures, the cherubim. So you have all sorts of different creatures. It's probably collective. I don't know. Doesn't tell us, and nor is it important for us to know specifically. It just says that great voices in heaven saying, and this is what the voices said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, This term world is something that we want to spend a little time on. It's the word cosmos, and it's where we get our word cosmetic. And it means, the word cosmeo, the verb, means to put in an arranged order. And the word cosmos means an arranged order. So that which has been put in an arranged order is now arranged. It's used at least three ways in the New Testament, the word cosmos. In John chapter 1, it's used in relationship to the universe. God made the world, and He came into it. God the Son, the Word, He created the world. But this is the ordered universe. It says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God loved the world. But there it's not talking about the universe. It's talking about the people in the universe, because we know that He sent His Son not for fallen angels or any other beings, but fallen human beings on planet Earth. And so when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. It's talking about mankind. So there is the arranged order, the people of the arranged order. And then it's also used, thirdly, of a system. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, don't you love the world, or actually, literally, stop loving the world. Well, wait, John 3:16 says God loves the world. Why should we not love the world? Because it's talking about a different system, a different arrangement. In John 3:16, it's the people of the system, and God has loved them in the past by sending His Son. He did one act. He loved, and He sent His Son for the people of the system. But the system itself is not to be loved. Now, what was the problem in the Ephesian church surrounding Ephesus, that 1st, 2nd, 3rd John were written to? The problem there was that spiritual Christians, because they could agape at that moment, were misdirecting this spiritual love, this supernatural love, agape, to the wrong object. And they were trying to be self-sacrificial in trying to improve a system. What we're going to see here in the seventh chapter, and then further on in the second half of the book of Revelation, chapter 11 just finishes up the first half, we're going to see that when Christ comes back, He doesn't improve the system or change the system. He's going to destroy the system, and He's going to set up His rule and reign. So it's we today are not supposed to try and fix broken society. And I say, you mean I can't feed the poor and the hungry and clothe and feed them? No, those are great ministries when you give the gospel along with it. And we've had medical missions for a long time. The problem is that many missions have dropped off the evangelism and just continued with the feeding and clothing. And so they're going to improve the lives and the health and the sanitation and the water supply of the world without meeting the real need. And if you're not going to meet the real need, you don't need to let people live longer so they become more responsible in their sinful actions from their sin nature and then go to hell with more to be responsible for, if that's all you're going to do. And there are some mission programs, and you can probably think of some of the big ones, that are doing that. And if there is any evangelism, that's questionable. It's kind of a sideline. So, you can help your neighbor and so forth, your unsaved neighbor. You can go and help them or give them something. As God is using you to also be a testimony, don't let it end there. And not that you have to bull your way in and say, well, I gave this or I did this for you. Now I want to tell you something about Jesus Christ. If the Lord's leading you to do that, do it. But on the other hand, don't think that that's where it ends. You continue with the testimony. You continue. In 1 Peter 3:15, many times will come to pass, they will ask you, why are you doing this? Door open, walk through it. Opportunity by God's design. Now, like I said, and especially the person with the gift of evangelist, they're not going to wait for all of this to build up. they're going to go right up and say, have you heard about Jesus Christ? I want to tell them. And if you have that gift of as evangelist, number one, don't expect everybody else to act the way you do. Number two, go with it. Use it. Let the Lord use you and be that person that will come up to a stranger. It can be the person you're riding with on the airplane. You know, got a captive audience. Where are they going to go? Stuff like that. And I've heard of this many times of believers in a God-provided way of evangelizing this way. Getting back here to Revelation chapter 11, this world system is the third usage that I said. The third usage is a world system, and we want to look at some passages here, that this world system that is one of our three enemies for the believer. When you become a believer, three old friends become three new enemies. The world system, your sin nature, number one, and Satan. He was your father, now he becomes an adversary. Okay? Let's keep your finger here, because we're going to keep coming back, and turn to Luke chapter 11. Now, this is going to be a quick primer on the world system, the enemy of the believer. And we're going to show you when the world system began. Then we'll tell you what it is. And then we're going to tell you who is in charge of it. Okay? And then we're going to tell you its foretold end. Luke chapter 11 and verse 50. Jesus is speaking to the lawyers back in verse 45. And he says, woe unto you, lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You honor people that you, in essence, agree with. They're dying, but now you're going, oh, they were great people. We just didn't care for their message at all. Verse 48. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. So the two go hand in hand. Now it says in verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now notice this, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the cosmotic system, the world system, that may be required of this generation or race, the Jewish race. Now he's going to restate something here in the next verse. When did the world system begin? From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say it shall be required of this race, this generation. From the blood of Abel. He was the first prophet that was slain. And when with his death, Satan designed, and I'm giving you the name of the owner of the system or the designer of the system before I tell you from Scripture how we know that. But Satan is the one who's designed this after the death, after the first human death. So now we keep your finger in Revelation 11 and come back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And here we find what happened after the death of Abel. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. After he kills his brother, and he has this protection put upon him because he pled for it with the Lord, his physical protection. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he... Cain builded a city. Now that's your first city. So now you have city planning, you know, and urban renewal and design and so forth. Cain is the one who started that. And then goes on to say, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch, which means teacher. So evidently his son became a teacher. But notice how, you know, you name your the cities that you build after your own. You know what that's called? Put anything above God. Now, it's not that he had to name it the Jehovah City or something like that. It would have been preferable to name it something more appropriate. But he names his son. That's called idolatry. We do it with our families often, where we put little Joey and little Susie. Hope there's no Joeys and Susies. I'm not trying to step on any toes intentionally. But we put them kind of up on a pedestal. And, God, you've got to do this for them. You've got to do this for them. No, as parents, you simply do what you know God wants you to do in relationship to your children and then leave them in his care. Now, you continue to do that. And they're precious to you. Not taking that away. But don't say, well, little Bobby or Susie's going to do this, so I need to be over here doing this instead of what the Lord wants me to do over here. When Bobby and Susie see you doing this for the Lord over here, it's going to send a message to them. So it goes on to say here in verse 18, and unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took to him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. And he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as having cattle. Now, he is nomadic, and he's a herdsman now. He's developing animal husbandry. Now, they didn't eat animals until after the flood. So it's not for food that Lamech is doing this. He's doing this to provide animals for transportation, and he doesn't have to have his wife Martha, well, whoever she was, pull the plow. I can have these herd animals pull my equipment and so forth. So he got into animal husbandry. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such that handle the harp and the organ. Saturday night, let's go out for a good time. Entertainment comes into the picture. And Zillah, verse 22, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. So now we have industry and manufacturing. I can go out and buy my new car. I can drive to the to get my TV or go out to some place of entertainment. I can buy my meat. Today we have meat, and it's farm-raised, except if there's some of us hunters who can come away spending all kinds of money on places to stay and license and tags and everything, and we don't, put it this way, we'd be pretty hungry if we had to go out and do it all. I'm glad for farms. So we have, and it produces hides for shoes and all of this stuff, and plus there are places that still they have the plow horses, they have the plow oxen and so forth, and I'm not talking about the United States, I'm talking about the world. You can see the oxen pulling the plows and the equipment and the rice paddies and so on and so forth. So all of this stuff begins to be developed after Cain kills Abel. When did the world system start? At the death of Abel. What we're going to see, let's go there and then we'll mention that. Let's look at another passage here. In Luke chapter 5, let's go there. By the way, your finger is in Revelation chapter 11, but let's go back to Luke chapter 5, or 4, Luke chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is the temptation of Christ 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism. And it was to demonstrate one of the ways he was demonstrated to be qualified to be the Messiah and also to be our Savior. He was qualified. In all points, he was tempted like as we, yet apart from a sin nature. He didn't yield these temptations to Satan. In fact, he didn't have a sin nature, so he couldn't be tempted by his own personal sin nature. It had to be exterior to him, and Satan was the one who was exterior to him that was tempting him, soliciting him to evil. In Luke's account, he does everything in order. It tells us that in chapter 1. He writes his material in an orderly chronological fashion. And so we have these three temptations mentioned in Luke or in Matthew's gospel, but they're not in chronological order. Here we have the second temptation in verses 5 and 6, and it says, "And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world system, in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority I give you." Well, who does he think he is that he's got this authority over the world? Well, it goes on to say, "And the glory of them, I'll give you the power and glory, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Where did he get the authority over the kingdoms that have developed since the Garden of Eden? When he caused Adam to drop the scepter of God-given rule over this planet, he was the one who was allowed, in essence, to pick up that scepter, and he has the authority now. And he's designed this system. He's got four people, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and they're under his authority now with the planet. And yet, something happens he didn't foresee. They all have a sin nature, and they're corrupted in many ways, and you can see the works of the sin nature in Galatians chapter 5. And one of the works of the sin nature is murder. And Satan sees that one brother murders another. He had four people to rule over, and now he's only got three. So what's he going to do? He develops a system that will cause man to be occupied so that their sin nature can be averted or redirected in areas or in ways that won't affect his desires and plans of how to use them. When we come to John chapter 12, three times in the book of John, it tells us who is the ruler of the world system. In John chapter 16, verse 11, Satan is called the prince of this world. He's also called the prince of this world in chapter 14, verse 30. But back in chapter 12, verse 31, let's take a look at that together. Chapter 12, verse 31 of John. It says, "Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." This where the Father is speaking. He says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world." Christ is here. He's going to proceed to the cross, and by his death and resurrection, the world is going to be judged, and Satan is going to be judged. Now, if you know anything about judgments, you can have a court make a judgment and say they want judgments against you and you have to pay up $1 million. Don't think you have to do it that day. Write out your checkbook or an IOU and write, "I promise to pay the person that they ruled in favor of, I have to pay him $1 million. Instead of a payment plan, takes time. If they sentence a person to jail, to prison time, there's a space between the sentencing and the incarceration. Leona Helmsley was a rich New York heiress of owning hotels, I think back in the 70s. And she cheated on her taxes. And I think she did it quite a bit to the degree the federal government went after her. And she was sentenced to prison. And Leona did... She was fine. She was fine. She acted the socialite and everything right up to the day she was supposed to actually go to whatever country club prison they were going to send her to. And that day, or just shortly before then, she became deathly ill, had to be hospitalized. Now, this is going to happen to Satan. Satan was judged at the cross, but the judgment has not been carried out yet. We're going to see when we get to chapter 12, the next chapter, what happens when Satan knows that his time is short and things are going to change. And he isn't going to be the pleasant usurper and sly and so forth. He's going to be outright angry, and things are going to change. Well, here it says, now the judgment of this is the judgment of this system. The judgment has been made, but it hasn't been carried out. And it says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It's been determined he shall be cast out, but it hasn't taken place until Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world system, the kingdoms of this world system are become or became the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The system is going to be destroyed, not the kingdoms. The kingdoms belong to this system, but now those kingdoms are going to belong to the Father and to the Son. And it says in at the end of the verse, and he shall reign into the ages of the ages. We're going to have the removal of the unlawful landlord and now the rightful ownership restored. But it says here, and he shall reign into the ages of the ages. Now, it goes on saying in verse 17, we give thanks, O Lord God, which art and which wast and which art to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. But in verse 15, it's again referring back to the Lord of the Christ. Now, who's going to be reigning? And your answer is yes. Let's keep our finger here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been here before, but I tell you what, I know that this helps nail things down when you see them from different angles. So now it tells us that the Father's going to rule and the Son's going to rule. Who's going to rule? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 24. Well, before we do that, you stay there, and I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 1, where it prophesies before Jesus' birth that he's going to rule. And let me read the one verse I want to catch for you here, verses 31, 32, actually. The angel said unto Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, verse 32, Luke 1, 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever into an age, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there it tells us that God the Son is going to continue to reign. Well, let's look at with more clarity when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 24. Verse 24 says, then comes the end. It's the end of resurrections in the previous context. Christ is the first fruit, then those that are Christ at his coming, and then the end. In other words, it's saying Christ and then all believers, there's going to be two different times that believers are going to be raised, one after at the rapture, and then one at the end of the tribulation, or after the tribulation is over. Those are a resurrection of believers. So Christ is the first fruit, and then believers on two different occasions. After that, all believers who will ever die have been raised. After the 1,000 years, all the leftovers from Cain all the way to the last unbeliever on earth are going to be raised. And that's what it means in verse 24 when it says, then comes the end. The end of what? The end of resurrections. The last resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 is called the second. It's not called the second. It's the opposite of the first. There's a first kind and a second kind. The first kind is Christ, church saints, Old Testament, and tribulation saints. That's the first kind. It's an out from among dead ones resurrection. Then after the 1,000 years, it's the rest. They're not raised out from anybody. It's all the leftovers that believers have been taken out from. They're finally going to be raised. So it says in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15, "Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." God the Son, Jesus Christ, when he finishes his thousand-year reign, is going to be in charge of the great white throne judgment. And he's the one of the three persons of the Godhead that is going to call forth the last group of the dead. He's in charge of that. And he must reign until he concludes that particular resurrection and judgment. Verse 27. "For he," now I'm going to point out who the pronouns are, "for he," the Father, "has put all things under his," the Son's, "feet." Now you can write in your Bible on that first line of verse 27, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." When he arose and ascended to the right hand of the Father gave him all authority. And by the way, when we come to the 17th verse, it says he's going to take his power. He's got it. But he's finally going to take it and use it. He possesses it, but he hasn't using all his authority right now. He's using it over the church, but not over the rest of mankind, but he will. And under the seventh trumpet, when he returns, he's finally going to take his authority. But he's been given that authority way back 2,000 years ago when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's got the authority. He possesses it. So it says, "For he, the Father, has put all things under his," the Son's, "feet. But when he," the Father, "says all things are put under him," the Son, "it is manifested that he," the Father, "is accepted." So the Father isn't under the Son's authority. The Holy Spirit is. In fact, it says in the Upper Room Discourse that the Father, that the Son would send, and then also that the Father and Son would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would glorify him, the Son. Now you see, there's kind of an inequality at times among the Godhead in the way they carry out the decree, but that's not always the way it's going to be. Let's follow along here. The Father isn't put under Christ's authority. The one at the last line in verse 27, the one who did put all things under him, the Son, but not him, the Father. Verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," the Son, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him," the Father, "that deity may be all things in all ways." Now, here's the reason I read it that way is we looked at passages, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and then verse 17, that tell us that it's the Father and the Son. We looked at Luke 1, it says it's the Son whose kingdom shall have no end. Well, who is it? The Son is finally going to put the last enemy, going to defeat the last enemy, which is death. So he's going to reverse death. That defeats it at the great white throne judgment. Then he's going to hand over this authority that was given to him back in Matthew 28 back to the Father. And the Father is going to redistribute it among the three of them so that deity, the Godhead, is all things in all ways. That's how you can have the Father and the Son both said to be ruling into the future. Coming back here to Revelation chapter 11. I tell you what, our time is up. And we were going to leave 18 till next week. We can pick up with the 24 elders. It all blends together, and we'll go from there. What we're going to see when we come to the 17th chapter, I've already mentioned, he's going to take that authority that he already possesses. He's going to take and use it. Does he have it today? I look out there, and all my five senses tell me, no. The world tells me, no. Communication, newsprint, TV, radio, all that's going on, world events says, no. Romans chapter 2 says about God, may God be true and every man a liar. God is true. Everything that was foretold concerning what would happen when God the Son came the first time to take on flesh and come down here to earth, was all fulfilled 100%, literally, accurately. I have no reason, none whatsoever, to doubt, no matter what my senses tell me and no matter what the world tells me, the world of mankind, to think anything else than that everything He has said is going to come to pass exactly the way He has foretold it. He has the power. He's not exercising the power over His authority over all the earth, but He is over us. He's growing us. He's saving us. He's growing us. And He loves us to the point where He will do what is necessary to correct us when we choose to follow or to succumb to one of our three enemies and kind of go or wander our own way. He will correct us because He loves us. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects, He chastens. So He's exercising authority in a very unique way over the church. But very soon, it's going to be over the world, and it's going to be exercised in a totally different way. It's going to be said, as it says in Psalm chapter 2, with a rod of iron. He's going to break the nations into shivers, into pieces. He's going to take rule, but He's going to control, and everybody's going to know who the ruler is and what His standards are. And that's so very important, because that's going to be maintained for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, there's going to be a little eruption with people who never believed that He would continue to reign into eternity future, because He's God and He is the I Am, the One who was, the One who is, the One who will be. They never believed that. And they're going to be incited just for a little season after the 1,000 years. And it says they're going to come against the holy city, which will be Jerusalem on earth. And you can see the size of it in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. The temple and the city and the whole country of Israel. It's all delineated there in those 9 chapters. They're going to come against that area. And it says they're as the sand of the sea. This isn't a little eruption. This is a huge eruption of people who've been posing as obedient ones, because they knew if they didn't, they saw what happened to people who disobeyed. But they're going to be incited beyond their own human instinct of survival, because Satan is going to incite them, because he's going to be loosed from his imprisonment, 1,000-year imprisonment. He's going to be loosed for a little season. He's going to incite them, and people are going to follow. And they're going to feel so free to exercise their own opinion and their own desires and their sin nature. And it says fire from heaven is going to come down and devour them while they're on their way. The 24 elders are going to worship God. We're going to get to what that worship is, what it involves next week. And they're going to say, Lord God Almighty, Pantokrator, all-powerful. The One who has all the grasp. That word kratos means an exercise. We had a gym teacher in high school, junior high, Mr. Rolfson. He used to be a former Marine, and if you did something wrong, he'd come up to you behind your back, and while you're goofing up and cutting up in front of the rest of the gym class, he'd come up, and he'd do the Vulcan death grip on you, on this tendon here, and oh, did that ever hurt. He got our attention. Jesus Christ is going to get everybody's attention. So I live today in the light of these truths. He's coming again. And the other thing is, folks, before He comes again to this earth, He's coming in the clouds. What does our little sign say? And I'm so glad we had a painting party. If for nothing else than to change the color of the shingles and the two colors on the building, it changed that sign. So it's kind of neon lights now when you come in today. What does it say? Perhaps today. Perhaps today. Let's not forget that. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the clarity of it as we've been looking closely once again at these items that have been given to Your Son, and he shared them with us through John. Father, we can look ahead and see events that are going to happen, how everything is going to turn out, even though we're not going to personally be there. We're going to be in your presence. It's going to be great. Father, may all of this continue to be tremendous motivation to live not for self, not for the system, but for the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.